Good evening and welcome to another broadcast from Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. Over the past Thursdays we have been bringing these meditations on revival. Very important subject, and I trust indeed that what we've already seen has been of blessing and help to your heart. And tonight again we're going to return to this line of thought, and we pray that God will bless our hearts together. Could we just commit this time to the Lord and let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee that once again we're privileged to come on to thee in prayer. We rejoice that we have thy word, and we pray that as we turn to it and read some verses and meditate on them and deal with again with this subject of awakening and revival, that thy spirit will bless the truth of God to our souls. And O Lord, we long that through these meditations, these perusals on this subject, thou wilt be pleased to move and work and power upon all of the hearts of thy dear children, and may there be those who will be moved to pray more and more for God's awakening power. So hear us now. Bless us, we pray. We ask all of this in Christ's name, and for his sake, and for his glory. Amen and amen. Now please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4, and I want to read with you at the verse number 35, John 4 and the verse number 35. And it says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence, and went into Galilee." And we know that God will bless the reading of these verses of his own precious and infallible word. If you've read any of the histories of the revivals and the movings of the Holy Spirit in bygone times, you will have come across the term awakening. We've already used the word in our meditations on revival in earlier studies over these past Thursday nights. But when you look, for example, at what happened in the United States during the 18th and 19th centuries, you will read in the annals of the great movements of God in those times of the first, second, and even third great awakenings that shook that nation and brought about tremendous volumes of people turning to the Lord, turning away from sin, being brought to know the Lord truly, and being saved by his marvellous grace. They chose that term, Great Awakening, as they sought to describe and record those movements of God the Holy Spirit. They did not do so randomly, but rather they employed the expression very advisedly, because it is an accurate description of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and moves upon the hearts of men. He awakens multitudes to a sense of their sin, and to a sense of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have been noticing this in our last studies on this particular subject of revival. In revival times, of course, the Holy Spirit is multiplying what he is ordinarily doing. And as I already mentioned, any conversion, the conversion of any single person is, of course, in nature, the awakening of that soul. But when that is multiplied, as happens in times of revival, then we may truly speak of great awakenings. Now, before us in the passage that I've read with you just a few moments ago, we have an example of an awakening that took place in the land of Samaria and in the city of Sychar. It took place when our Saviour visited that particular area during the days of his own ministry. And there was an awakening. In verse 39 and verse 41, we have these words, "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him," and then, "and many more believed." As I've mentioned, the city that is in view here is the city of Sychar. It was a Samaritan city, and that region was visited by the Lord Jesus Christ quite early on in his ministry. And he stayed there, we are told, for 2 days. And it was during those 2 days that this great awakening took place and many were converted. In essence, it was a local awakening. And that's a very important facet of the whole story to observe. In the history of revivals, we find this. We discover many examples of local awakenings in a certain place. May have been a part of a country or even a town, a village, whatever it might be. Awakenings occurred on that local level, in that local sense. And the fact that that is so is an incentive to us today in our times to pray for our own villages, our towns, our country districts, that the Lord will come again. And even along with maybe what you might call a national awakening, bring to us these local revivals, these local awakenings. Sychar was an unlikely place for this to happen because it was a place of deep spiritual darkness. It was an awakening among an unlikely people because the Samaritans were sunk in ignorance and in unbelief. And yet, though they were attached to their idolatry and their superstitious religion, there was an awakening. There was a moving of the Holy Spirit. It was in that very atmosphere, that very setting, that the Lord sent the awakening of which we read in these verses. The means of that local awakening is fascinating, and that's what I want to focus on tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we'll come back to it again next week in the will of the Lord. But tonight we want to look at the means of this local awakening. In verse 39 of this passage, it is clearly stated that many believed on Christ for or because of the saying of the woman which testified. In that statement, the term saying means a word, the saying of the woman, the word of the woman. But it was actually her testimony that is meant, as the next part of the verse goes on to say, the woman which testified. And so we're reading here of the testimony of a dear lady who lived long, long ago in the days of our Lord and who was awakened herself, and then through her instrumentality she became the means of this awakening, this local awakening that took place in the city of Sychar. It was all because of her testimony. It was a personal testimony, testimony of what the Lord had done for her in her own soul. Back in verse 25, we read these words, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Now the woman knew of the Messiah, but she did not know him personally. He stood before her, but she did not recognize him. And so verse 26 literally reads, "I am speaketh unto thee." And so it was a personal revelation by Christ himself to this woman that was taking place, a revelation to her of his deity, of his glory, of his mission to save sinners. She had spoken to him about worship, about her religion, about the mountain there in Samaria where the Samaritan temple stood and where Samaritans gathered to worship. But with all that, she was in darkness. But now she's brought face to face, personally, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of men. And she is converted. And out of that personal experience, she testifies, and this awakening then follows. So the Lord used her testimony as the means of this awakening in Sychar. It is this kind of detail that is very relevant so often with regard to the beginning and the spread of many awakenings down through the passing of time. And if we think, for example, of our own little province of Northern Ireland and the Great Awakening that took place in 1859, we discover that the Lord used the personal testimonies of various people in furthering that great work of grace. Converts were sent by godly ministers who themselves were overrun with so much labour, sent to villages and towns and country areas even to tell of what the Lord had done for them. And that resulted then in awakenings taking place furthermore as a result of the testimonies that these people delivered on those occasions as they told of what the Lord had done for them. And that is so true when you read the annals of the 1859 revival. Personal testimonies became the catalyst by which God's work was progressed and taken forward in those wonderful times. That reminds you and me this evening as we think of these things of the one of the great purposes of the Lord actually saving a soul, and that is to make that person a witness for him himself. Over in Isaiah chapter 43 and the verse number 9, we have that kind of language. Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 9 and verse number 10, especially, goes on to say in verse 10 something we'll read in a moment. But verse 9 says this: let them bring forth their witnesses. This is a challenge to the heathen to bring forth their witnesses. But then verse 10, ye are my witnesses. Notice how direct that is. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And so we read here of God actually speaking of his people and saying directly concerning them, in Old Testament days, ye are my witnesses. And that, of course, has not changed. And the point is that all of us who profess the name of the Lord are people who are to live in a fashion that we will bear witness for Christ and his glory and his honour and for his the extension of his kingdom. So this was a personal testimony on the part of this dear woman who came and who witnessed to these men in the city of Sychar. And as a result of that, the Lord really used her testimony to bring forth this great awakening. She said to them, as we read in the verse number 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? It was a personal testimony. It was also a very pertinent testimony, because in that verse, we read of the woman actually saying, come see a man which told me, verse 29, told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then verse 39, we read this particular outcome. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. That's what I mean by her testimony being pertinent. It was pertinent, it was very pointed, in the sense that it reveals how the Lord had taken the dealing with her because of her sin. We find this in verse number 17, where the woman and the Lord are conversing at an earlier stage. It says, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And then the Lord said unto her, Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The thought is that the Lord dealt with this woman and did so in such a way that it seemed that her whole life passed before her. And it was this point that led to her conversion. She says this, she makes this absolutely clear, because of the Lord actually putting his finger on her sin and exposing that sin, she's brought to know the Saviour and she's delivered by God's marvellous grace. Notice this well. The Saviour, in his dealings with sinners, was the revealer of sin. He spoke to them. He dealt with them in such a way that they were disturbed. They were convicted. You see, many preach a message that comforts men in their sin. But the true gospel and the proper presentation of the gospel awakens sinners to see and feel their sin so that they feel their need to flee from that sin. In this story, there's a little detail that really stands out to me, and I want you to think about it with me. In verse 28, it says, "The woman then left her water pot." Notice that. The woman left her water pot. I find that fascinating because she went to the well initially to draw water. She had her water pot with her. At that time, she's an unconverted woman. She's in darkness. She's living in gross sin. And then the Lord meets with her. He challenges her. He puts his finger, as I said, upon her sin. And as she goes to testify, she leaves her water pot behind. See, that water pot was associated with her in her old life. In many ways, it was symbolic of her life of sin. And now she leaves the water pot behind her. And that's symbolic in that sense of actually leaving sin behind. When the Lord dealt with her, awakened her, showed her her life of wickedness, and the way in which she had been living, everything was changed. And therefore the water pot was abandoned. And that was, as I say, a message in itself. It was showing that she no longer was going back to her old life, and back to the things in which she had indulged. She's turning away from it all. And look at verse number 39 again, and it says, "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" And so, leaving the old life behind, what the old life had been, the Lord's exposure of it, all of this added up to a very pertinent testimony on her part. Her words revealed to these men that Jesus Christ does expose and condemn and deal with sin. But we find that they themselves were willing to leave their sinful past and go to the Lord. Look at verse number 40. It says, "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Notice this, they were willing and they were glad to have done with their past and their sin, and they want the Lord. They want him in their lives. And so her testimony was personal, her testimony was pertinent, and then in a final thought here, her testimony was powerful. Because by means of this testimony, Christ overcame what was standing in the way of the gospel, penetrating into the city of Sychar and into the lives of these people. And what that was the prejudice that was so prevalent in the hearts of the Samaritans and indeed in the hearts of the Jews. In verse number 9 of the passage, it says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And so one group was as bad as the other. The Jews and the Samaritans were opposed to each other. There was prejudice, the one against the other. There was hostility, and that had to be broken down. I believe it was actually seen in the lives of the Lord's own disciples, because we're told that whenever they came, verse number 27, and they saw the Lord speaking to this woman, they were amazed. Verse 27 says, "Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman." Why were they marveling? Why were they astonished, is what the word means. Well, number one, she was a Samaritan, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then number two, she was a woman, as we've seen, of that kind, who was known for her wickedness and her lifestyle, and their minds are filled with prejudice. And so that prejudice in their hearts needed to be broken, and It was broken by what the Lord actually said to the disciples. Look at verse number 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What he's saying there is, in verse 34, that it was the Father's will for Christ to go to Samaria, break down the barriers, reach this woman and these people in Sychar, and see them brought to know him as Saviour and Redeemer. And in verse number 35 he says this, say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. What the disciples were really thinking was and saying was this, there's going to be no harvest in Samaria. This is Samaria. We have no dealings with these people. We're going to move on to another place. But the Lord says, don't say that. And he goes on to say, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And the Lord was showing to these men that there was a work to be done, there was a harvest to be gathered in. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Notice that. Then he goes on to talk about the harvest. Now bring those two together. It's on the basis of the finished work of Christ that a harvest is gathered in. And so he reminds the disciples that his finished work, the work that he's going to do as Redeemer, is a work that is done for Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, whoever. And on that basis, there is a great ingathering of precious souls. And my friend, let us testify much in these days of the fact that men are lost, as we were ourselves, but that there's a Christ to save them, and that his finished work is the great foundation upon which he operates and through which he gathers people unto himself. The fields are white already unto harvest. There is a work to be done. A great awakening is needed. And therefore, let us testify as God gives us grace and see much done for the Lord's glory in these days and in these times. Powerful testimonies, pertinent testimonies, personal testimonies used for the glory of God and to gather in many into his kingdom. May the Lord write his word in all of our hearts for his name's sake.